I tried so. A precious cornerstone, he had believed it, shall not be paid.
This is the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast with Dr. K. Daniel Freed, coming to you from Powder Springs, Georgia, USA, reaching the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, the Jews, with the good news of their Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking out against anti-Semitism while promoting love for Israel, God's ancient people, the apple of his eye. Believing in what the Holy Scriptures say in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, I will bless them that bless thee. Preaching from God's holy word, the King James Bible, the prophetic truths of the second coming of our Lord, blowing the trumpet in Zion and warning God's people and the nations about the judgment to come, exposing apostasy and the developing one-world antichrist system. Stay tuned for this hour with the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast. This is News and Analysis with Dr. K. Daniel Freed. We're welcome here for another News and Analysis. So we have many things there. If you really want to hear what's going on, and you want to get down to the nitty-gritty, you want to, in other words, you want to get down to the truth, you've dialed into the right program. Now, the real enemy is Iraq, or so Lori Marori, a Washington-based expert, has been claiming for years. In the wake of September the 11th, she is hoping that the rest of the anti-terror community will finally catch up with her. This was reported by Isabel Kirshner in the Jerusalem Report. Amid the dust and carnage of the collapsed Twin Towers, a years-old controversy among experts about the nature of Osama bin Laden's Al-Qaeda, the base network, seems to be reaching some sort of a head. Bin Laden, a wealthy Saudi who heads a shadowy Islamic terror organization out of the remote area of the Afghan-Pakistan border, has long been depicted as a kind of lone ranger, a mysterious figure who acts on his own initiative and with his own resources without any state backing. But critics also dispute that view, feel enough precious time has been wasted on that. Osama bin Laden is a front organization for various forces and agencies, including Iraq, states Laurie, a Washington-based expert, Iraqi expert. It's terrible, she adds, that only now some understand the nonsense of previous years during which the authorities have dealt with bin Laden's group as a loose network of Islamic radicals operating alone, failing to act on what she says were obvious leads pointing to state sponsorship of the organization. Only now, as a result of the vast scale, sophistication, and coordination of the attacks on New York and Washington, and with all the indicators pointing to the involvement of bin Laden's group, the U.S. administration has vowed to seek retribution not only against the perpetrators themselves, but also against the agencies and states that harbor and stand behind them. In general, what some experts have pointed to in recent years as a new paradigm of international terrorism perpetrated by loose networks acting alone seems to be giving way, harking back to the more traditional model of state-sponsored terror. Mallory, who publishes an electronic newsletter, Iraq News, has for years sounded like a prophet of doom, a harsh critic of the Clinton administration and, to a lesser extent, the Bush administration for what she defines as complacency and for avoiding addressing the Iraq issue. She has repeatedly slammed the authorities for defining terrorism as a law enforcement problem rather than launching full national security investigations. By holding Justice Department-led criminal trials against the perpetrators of attacks such as the 1993 World Trade Center bombing in New York and the 1998 bombings of U.S. embassies in Tanzania and Kenya, according to Mallory, Clinton guaranteed that he would get the answer he wanted. Individuals, not states, were responsible. And she has long warned that there would be a price to pay in the end. A former Clinton administration official who was directly involved in developing Middle East policy during the 1990s agrees that in this case, state sponsorship cannot be ruled out. Though it's too early to say, it's an issue we have to look into. But he strenuously denies Mallory's claims that the Clinton administration's a choice to ignore evidence pointing at Iraqi involvement or that of any other country in the past. No one told the FBI not to pursue certain leads or to stop investigating wherever the story led. He insists categorically. The bottom line is that we'd have had no earthly reason not to want to blame the Iraqis. If we had the evidence, it would have made our day to have something like that on Saddam. Mallory's main point of departure is the first World Trade Center bombing of 1993. In her book, Study of Revenge, Saddam Hussein's Unfinished War Against America, published last year, Mallory investigates the Iraqi connection in that attack, for which blind Egyptian Sheikh Omar Abdelrahman and a ragtag band of followers were initially convicted. Much of Mallory's case hinges on the case of Ramzi Youssef, a twice-convicted terrorist serving a life sentence in Florence, Colorado, for his role in the 1993 WTC bombing and the bombing of a Philippines Airlines plane 2 years later, in what turned out to be a test run for a plot to blow up 11 U.S. planes simultaneously with liquid bombs. Lorries notes that Youssef, a native Baluchi from Iran-Pakistan border, entered the United States prior to the World Trade Center bombing on an Iraqi passport in his own name, then fled on the night of the bombing on a Pakistani passport in the name of Abdul Basit Karim. She argues that Youssef assumed, with Iraqi help, the alternative identity of Karim, a Kuwait-born son of a Pakistani laborer who seems to have died during the Iraqi occupation of the country. She says the Kuwaiti Interior Ministry filed on Karim was tampered with during the occupation when a card bearing Karim's fingerprints was replaced with one bearing Yosef's. Eventually, the U.S. authorities caught up with Youssef. A fire broke out in his Manila apartment while he was mixing explosives for his simultaneous airplane attack plot. He fled, leaving behind a computer. In it, the FBI found an address book, and though a contact in it, Youssef was tracked down and captured in Islamabad. Mallory pieces together circumstantial evidence the FBI had at its disposal, such as log telephone calls by 1993 conspirators from New York to Iraq, plane tickets, and so on, to conclude that Youssef is an Iraqi intelligence agent and that Iraq was behind that attack. Former CIA Director James Woolsey she points out, supports this view, and she draws a direct line between that attack and the devastation of September 2001. Joseph tried to bring down the World Trade Center in 1993. The job's been completed now. Sodom never gives up. The former Clinton administration official, for his part, says the FBI thoroughly investigated information it had at the time, including the phone logs, but simply didn't have the evidence to pin the blame on Iraq or any other country. We did have the evidence to convict the men we convicted, he says. I can't tell you if the FBI pursued every lead or not. He goes on, but I can tell you there was absolutely no political intervention on that score. Some dismiss Mallory as a conspiracy theorist. She, for her part, sees Iraqi fingerprints in subsequent attacks, including the 1995 bombing of the U.S. training mission on in Rada, the attack against the U.S. Khobar base in Saudi Arabia the following year, and 1998 embassy bombing in Africa. In the latter case, she notes a link became clear between bin Laden's operatives and Sudanese intelligence that she surmises might have been working in cahoots with Iraq. In addition, the attack on the USS Cole in Aden last year was attributed to Osama bin Laden's organization. Mallory's views both Ramzi Joseph and bin Laden as fronts for bigger forces which assist and use them, with Iraq as the prime suspect, that she says is because for Saddam, the Gulf War never ended, and the Iraqi leader is bent on revenge. It is no surprise that the Iraqi opposition in exile finds a natural ally in Mallory. Opposition sources told their report that colleagues had checked out and found Ramzi Yosef's home address in Baghdad for Mallory to help prove his Iraqi connection. The opposition says it has its own proof of links between Osama bin Laden and Baghdad. Over 2 years ago, the sources said, the opposition's umbrella organization, the Iraqi National Congress, received information that a delegation of three Iraqis sent by Saddam's younger son, Qusay, took a private flight to Pakistan and traveled on to Afghanistan, where they met with bin Laden for several days. He was offered a safe haven in Baghdad, which he turned down, and various types of assistance and training, some of which he accepted. And if Iraq provided aid, it's clear that it's deeply involved. Al-Qaeda is a network with a chain of command spread over several countries, opposition sources explain, but they add Baghdad would not play a minor role. It would have to be involved predominantly or not at all. Iraqi opposition rules out Iranian involvement in bin Laden's organization on grounds that the Shiite regime would never work together with bin Laden, an adherent of Wahhabism, the strict sect of Sunni Islam that holds sway in Saudi Arabia. The sources state, however, that bin Laden receives support from wealthy Saudi individuals, a delicate manner for Washington to address, though not from the government. Like Mallory, Iraqi opposition sources are convinced that the Clinton administration took a political decision to avoid highlighting the Iraqi connection in attacks on U.S. interests in recent years. They were for sure not interested in anything but postponing the Iraqi problem for the next administration, the sources charge. To confirm the link would have had serious implications. It would have been to say that Clinton was the one contained and in the box, and not Saddam. The former Clinton administration official, for his part, points out that the United States bombed the Iraqi intelligence headquarters in Baghdad in June 1993 anyway, in response to the April assassination attempt against George Bush Sr. in Kuwait. Being able to blame Saddam for the first Twin Towers attack at the same time would have only helped bolster our use of force, he argues. More complicated, he says, was the Khobar attack in which 19 American servicemen died and in which Washington eventually established an Iranian connection. Asked why there was no retaliation, therefore, against Iran, he replies that it took years to get the evidence out of the sorties, and it was a consideration at the time that if hit, the Iranians could have hit back with formidable force. But faced with the thousands of dead this September, Washington will have to make entirely different calculations if state involvement in the attacks is proved. There's a paradigm shift now, explains the ex-official in the wake of the colossal September 11th attacks. There's a different environment and new scales. Actions that might have been weighed up and dismissed before are now imperatives. The consequences still have to be weighed. But the magnitude of these attacks changes everything. So can you just believe that in reality, what's really happening is that this is state-sponsored terrorism? In fact, I've always believed that it was. All you have to do is look at the enemies of God, the enemies of America, and the enemies of the Jews, and there's always been a common denominator. Oh, sure, I'm sure there are some in the Islamic world that want peace and are probably sick and tired of all this stuff going on. But I'll tell you one thing. If you look at any time we go against their religion or against anything that they may speak of, they are very violent against anybody that would oppose their religion. And that's not freedom of speech, by the way. You know, in those countries, you can't speak against Islam. If you do, they'll cut your neck. So we're not dealing with just a peaceable so-called religion. We're dealing with a religion that will kill if opposed. But nevertheless, there are some Islamic nations that are seeking to live peaceably, and we will just say praise God for that. However, the Bible says that there will be a whole lot of talk about peace, peace, but there will be no peace, but sudden destruction will come. The only time there will really be peace for anybody is when the Messiah, the Mashiach, the Lord Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, will come the second time, and he will rule with a rod of iron. And the Bible says he will set his enemies, he'll put his enemies under his feet. And that's when there'll be true peace, beloved. And if you're seeking true peace now, spiritual peace, you can have it through the shed blood of the Lord, who shed his blood for your sins on the cross of Calvary. Now, if you want to really fight terrorism, I'm speaking to my government, the United States of America, I would recommend strongly that you're going to have to target true terrorists. That must include the Hamas, Hezbollah, and many of the so-called jihad groups out there. And there are a host of others that need to be targeted. Iraq, no doubt, has sponsored terrorism across the world. Iran has sponsored terrorism across the world. Syria has sponsored terrorism. Libya, you don't hear much about Libya anymore. And surely they sponsor terrorism. And these countries need to be dealt with. And we're going to deal with it like President Bush has told us that he is going to deal with it. It's going to be impossible, in my opinion, to get some kind of confederacy together with the very nations that have always been supportive of terrorism. Listen, they don't like America. They never did like America. They don't care for America. And they wish that America would just simply drop dead. Now, personally, I don't agree with everything my country does. I'm a Bible-believing Christian. I'm an independent Baptist. I don't agree with the immorality and and all of the terrible things that are going on, the abortion and the fact that there is a whole lot of innocent blood that's been shed. And I believe that God is bringing this nation to account. But nevertheless, we have been the only nation in the last many, many years that's been supportive of Israel. And God has blessed us for that. And so when you touch America, you're touching the apple of God's eye in respect that we love Israel and have been a friend to Israel. And I'll tell you one thing, we better be very careful in these days not to make Israel a scapegoat. And I think I may have mentioned this before, some nut on the radio somewhere along the line had said that if President Bush had put more pressure on Israel to allow the Palestinians to become a state and all of this stuff, then they would have never been terrorist attacks. I'll tell you one thing, that is the biggest lie I've ever heard. They don't have a right to that land. I'm talking about the Palestinians. And they, if they live in that land peaceably, then they better just thank God that they are not wiped off the face of this earth, because that land does not belong to them. It belongs to the Jews, according to the promise of Almighty God. So this is the truth, beloved. This is the truth. If you are a Muslim or from some of these countries, or you're here in the United States and you become American citizen, I want you to know that I'm not against you. I mean, personally, I'm not against you. It don't matter what you believe. I personally am not against you. But I will tell you one thing, that one day, God Almighty, the true and living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, will come to judge this earth. In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, He will judge this earth. And whether we are Jews or Muslims or whatever we are, we're going to have to stand before God and give account. And I'll tell you one thing, that the only way we can be justified and have forgiveness is through the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except by Him. And even the Quran states that Jesus was a prophet, a good prophet, and many rabbis claim that Jesus was a good prophet. Well, why don't you listen to the prophet? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me. Folks, listen, He is the only way. You might think you have the way, but according to the Bible, Jesus Christ is the only way. Otherwise, it'd be mass confusion. How can being a Muslim be the right way, and then following modern-day Judaism being the right way, and being a Buddhist being the right way, and being a Hindu being the right way? How can all these so-called religions be the right way when there's only one way? One has to be right, the other has to be wrong. The Bible says there's only one name under heaven given among men, by which we can be saved, folks, and that's none other than the lovely name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can believe the Bible. The Bible wasn't written by man. The Bible was written by God's finger. Let me repeat myself. The Bible was written by God's finger. Yes, He sure inspired holy prophets of God and made sure that these were the very words of Almighty God. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live. Folks, listen. Every word of God is pure. He's a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Listen, folks. We do have a Bible we can trust. I don't trust what man says. I don't trust what Muhammad says. I don't trust what any of these so-called leaders of these religions say. I don't trust what man says. I trust what God says. God's word is true. And so, I'm not against you personally, but I invite you to consider the truth And if you consider the truth and receive the truth will make you free, and you'll be free indeed. Now, for a brief break, we're coming to a brief break, and we're going to hear a message that I preached on the subject, 40 Seconds in Hell. Now, folks, there were hundreds of people, no doubt, perhaps jumped out of the World Trade Center, and they dropped to their death. And as sad and as dramatic as that was, nevertheless, we must ask the question, was when they hit the ground the end of their destiny? A lot of times you hear about the life ending and that's the end of that. Well, folks, I'm sorry to say that that's not the case. Most of those who dropped to their death kept on going, going down, down, down into what the Bible calls hell fire. Yes, there is a hell. Some who died in that terrible tragedy, when they went down, they actually went up. As they gave up the ghost, they passed into the hands of Almighty God, being a true born-again, Bible-believing Christian, a regenerated person, where God says that being absent in the body, they're present with the Lord. But for most who were not saved and born again, according to the Bible, I say this, they went straight and continued down, down, down into the hell fire that the Bible speaks about. Now, folks, I wouldn't believe in a hell fire if the Bible didn't teach it. Who wants to believe in a hell fire? Well, there's a lot of so-called evangelicals out there don't believe in a hell fire. They're trying to make hell into something less than what it really is. The Bible says hell is a real place, and it's a place of torment. It's a place of fire. It's not a figment of somebody's imagination, and it's not some figurative metaphor that some of these so-called evangelists would like you to believe. Hell is a terrible place, and hell is no place that God created for us. Hell was created for the devil and his angels, but when we reject the Lord Jesus as being the one and only way of eternal life, we automatically, by default, follow the way of the devil. Now, stay tuned for a break, and we'll get right into the message. This is the first time that you have been listening to the Hope of Israel Baptist broadcast. We want to just say thank you. And please write us. We're not end with the program yet. We're not ending with the program just yet. We still have some more minutes to finish up this hour. But if you have to go, please write us and let us know that you've been listening to this program. It would be a great encouragement to us. Please write to the Hope of Israel Baptist broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, Georgia, 30127. Once again, that's Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, Georgia, 30127. Now, folks, like every other broadcast, I'm sure, on the radio waves, especially those radio programs that are doing it as a ministry, sometimes I understand it seems like everyone's begging for money. But folks, it does cost very much money to run a radio broadcast. And if you are listening to this program and you're benefiting from it and it's helping you, well, we would just invite you, humbly request that you help us keep this program on the air. And if you do that, then God says and promises that you will receive a blessing for being a blessing to the Jew and reaching the Jews with the gospel. And that's what we're here for, to help reach the Jewish people, the lost sheep of Israel, with the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, folks, the Jewish people are special in the eyes of God, and they need the truth just like anybody else does. Now, if you're not Jewish and you're being benefited by this program, we invite you to write us as well, because this program is also reaching non-Jews alike. And if you are in need of a good old-fashioned King James Bible, we'll send you one free of charge if you write us, because we want to make sure you have the right Bible. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so please request a free King James Bible, and we will send it to you. And if you are Jewish and you're listening and you really are interested in the prophecies of the Bible, the Old Testament, the Tanakh as well, and you're interested in seeing what the old-time rabbis have to say about it, we invite you to write and request a free Hebrew-English New Testament or New Covenant. In Hebrew, it's called Berit Chadashah. We'll be glad to send you a free copy of that. We want you to find the truth, and you can if you open your heart to it and not listen to the precepts of men, but listen to the oracles of God. Stay tuned now as we will begin a message that I preach. This is Dr. K. Daniel Freed, and I preach this message on 40 seconds in hell. Is there really a hell? Is there a hell to shun and a heaven to gain, to desire? Oh, yes, there is, according to the Bible, that is. I wouldn't just believe anybody. I would believe the Bible. Jesus says that thy word is truth, and you can believe the word of God. Listen now to the message and trust it will be a blessing. You may write us if you have any questions about it, or even if you disagree. Write us. We want to hear from you. Praise God for you listening. Hope you can stay for the rest of the program.
Everybody give their utmost attention. I don't want to grieve the Holy Ghost. How many people are going to promise God this morning, you'll not grieve the Holy Ghost? Raise your hand. I will not grieve the Holy Ghost. All right. Good. All right. I'd like you to all stand once again and turn in your Holy Ghost authorized Bible. And I want you to turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. I'm going to read only one verse. Every night I've been reading whole chapters. But this morning I'm going to read one verse. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, verse 23. The Bible says, and in hell he lifts up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Once again I repeat, and in hell he lifts up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Heavenly Father, once again we come before thy holy and righteous throne, knowing we do not deserve to be here. Each one of us deserves to be in the hottest hell. But praise ye the Lord, we can stand here before your presence, knowing that it's only by the grace of God that we can be here. And knowing that if we're lost today, dear God, you've given That individual or individuals have another chance to be saved. It can very well be their last opportunity, their last altar call, to come in to the ark of salvation and be saved from their sin. For the saint of God, it might be the last opportunity they have to get zealous for God in these wicked days of abomination and apostasy. It might be the last day to give of themselves and to present their bodies a living sacrifice. When we see that there are millions of people who are going to hell, and I'm telling these people, by the grace of God, we cannot waste 1 minute, for souls are in the balance of eternity. Dear God, I need thy help this morning. This is a message thou knowest. You put on my heart. And dear God, it's a very difficult message to preach. Of a gate to hell will prevail against this church. But I know that thou hast said that the gate to hell will not prevail. And therefore I'm encouraged to believe thy promise today. I also know, dear God, that there are many hindrances, that there are many people who will be sidetracked and thinking about other things. But I pray, Lord, that this morning they'll give their heart's attention to what saith the Lord. And I'll be careful to thank thee, O God, for Christ's sake. Amen. All right, please be seated. Now, right at the start, I just want to let you know that what I'm about to preach this morning is nothing new. It's been preached for thousands of years. I'm going to tell you, I do not take credit for this message. I give all the glory, all the credit for God's, by God's glory. I give Him all the credit. There have been others who have preached this message. There is nothing new under the sun. I don't claim that I'm going to preach it any better than anybody else preached it. But I will tell you one thing. I will preach this message with a heart of compassion. I will preach this message with all of my heart and with all of my might and with all of my soul. And I will preach this message, beloved, by the grace of God. And I will preach it, I pray, in the demonstration of the power of God. Now it's up to you to listen with all your heart, to listen with all your soul, and to listen with all your might. Amen? If you start getting sidetracked and that old wicked serpent out there starts to distract us, don't pay attention to him this morning. There may be a soul that's in the balance this morning. There may be a soul that will go to hell today. And we must pray that God will have real liberty among us this morning. I'm telling you, this message is for two groups of people. Number one, this message is for the lost who are going to hell. Number two, this message is for the saved who don't want the lost to go to hell. And I'll tell you what, one of the greatest messages that anybody could ever hear to get you on fire for souls, to fill these pews up again, amen, is a message on hell. I'll tell you what, when you start seeing and start hearing and start considering what hell is about, then I'll tell you what, if nothing else motivates you, it ought to be that, amen. It's the preaching of hell that brought me to Christ. It's the fear of going to hell that made me think about eternity. And so I can never preach a better message than to preach a message on hell. Now I'm going to preach on this message. I titled it, 40 Seconds in Hell. Both others have preached it, called it by other names. Again, we're not in competition with other preachers. It's a message from God. And we need to hear this message more and more in these last days. We need to hear more about hell than any other message, is what I believe. Hallelujah. 40 seconds in hell. What would it be like to be in hell for 40 seconds? Oh man, God forbid I'd be in hell for 1 second. I know one thing, that if you're saved here, you don't have to worry about going to hell. Aren't you glad? I'll tell you one thing, when I was a little boy, my mama told me, don't you go near that iron. That iron is hot. I can't shut it off. I got to go away for just a couple of minutes. I got to get some needles. I got to get something to make this thing work. My mother told me, don't touch the iron. The iron is red hot. Well, I was only about 5 years old. I didn't listen to Mama. And I went and I touched that stupid iron, and I burned my fingers. And to this very day, I am 42 years old. And you see all the gray hair. I'm losing my hair. Amen. That's because of all the preaching and the heartache and the torment that I got to go through because of all the wickedness out here. But I'm going to tell you one thing, beloved. When I touch that, I still remember to this day the pain that I suffered when I was just 5 years old. And that's been almost 40 years ago. And I can still remember to this day. I can tell you where I was. I can almost visualize the agony and the pain. And for days and today, I felt the burning sensation on my fingers. I'll tell you what. Man, that's just an iron. Well, what about hell? Man alive, I thank God for an iron. I thank God I burned my fingers so God could give me just a little ounce of taste of what hell's going to be like. So I could appreciate the grace of God. I hope you pray now. You need to pray. You need a prayer. This information that I'm going to give out to you is not new. It's been out for many, many years. I have preached on this for many years. Others have preached on it for many years. But it don't matter today. What matters today is, number one, if you're lost, that you leave here saved. Number two, if you're saved, you'll leave here with a greater burden for this church, and a greater burden for your community, and a greater burden for your family, and a greater burden for lost souls. That's what I'm hoping. Several years ago, there was a book that was published. Many have read this book. It was entitled Beyond Death's Door by Dr. Maurice Rawlings. Dr. Rawlings, a specialist in internal medicine and regarding heart disease, had resuscitated many people who had been clinically dead. Dr. Rawlings, a devout atheist, considered all religion, quote unquote, hocus pocus. That's usually what atheists believe. He said, in death, nothing more than a painless extinction. That's what he believed at one time. But something happened in 1977 that brought a dramatic change in the life of Dr. Rawlings. He was resuscitating a man, terrified and screaming, descending down into the flames of hell. Now I'm going to quote what he heard. Each time he regained heartbeat and respiration, the patient screamed, I'm in hell! He was terrified, the doctor said. But the patient was terrified, and he pleaded with me to help him. I scared to death. And then I noticed a genuinely alarmed look on his face. He had a terrified look, worse than the expression seen in death. This patient had a gross, grimace expression of sheer horror. I don't know about you folks, but I've seen people before they died, and what he says is not uncommon. I've seen people who have died without Jesus, and there is no smile on their face. There is complete terror. There is complete horror. On the other hand, I have seen the saints of God go into glory. And I have heard, and I have read, and I have seen where they go with a smile on their face, where they see brilliant lights of glory, where they see some of their dead members of their family that have gone home to be with God, and they see them, and it's been testified, and it's been recorded that that's what they said and said before they passed, what they say passed away. By the way, can I say something? When an unsaved person dies, the Bible indicates that they pass away. But when a saint of God dies, the emphasis is not that he passed away, but that he departs from this life to everlasting life. Hallelujah. Amen. It's just a departure. But for the unsaved, it's a passing away from this life into eternal hell. So, his pupils were dying. He was perspiring and trembling. He looked as if his hair was on end. You know what I'm talking about. You've seen some of these horror films. You ought not to have seen it, but you've seen it. I remember my heathen days. I've seen all that godless stuff. Yes, that's the devil! Then still another strange thing happened, he said. He said, don't you understand? This is the guy that's supposed to be dying. I'm in hell! So let me go back to hell! The man was serious, and it finally occurred to me, the doctor said, that he was indeed in trouble. He was in a panic like I've never seen before. This is quoted from Dr. Rawlings, Beyond Death's Door, Thomas Nelson, 1979, page 3. Dr. Rawlings said, no one who could have heard his screams and saw the look of terror on his face could doubt for a single moment or minute that he was actually in a place called hell. Now the Bible warns us about hell. There are over 162 references in the New Testament about hell. And over 70 of these were actually mentioned by Jesus Christ himself. Luke chapter 16, we started reading there verse 23. I'll bring our attention back to that chapter for a moment. The rich man, verse 22, was also died and was buried. And in hell, he lifts up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, so we see that he can see, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, so we see that the rich man can cry in hell. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, we see that he has memory in hell. Have mercy on me. We see he wants mercy in hell. Son Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water. We see that in hell he thirsts. Dip the tip of his finger and cool my tongue. I am tormented in this place. We see that in hell there is torment. But Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf. There is no such thing as a second chance. There is no such thing as purgatory. When you die, the Bible says if you're dead in your sins and you're not saved, you're going to lift up your eyes in hell. He says there, so that day which would pass from hence. In hell there's a desire to go to heaven. But you can never go to heaven. I wonder how many people here today who are not saved, don't know this thing, don't have that assurance of salvation. But this morning, you have a desire to go to the other side. I'm talking about going to heaven. And the Bible says if you don't get saved, and you die in your sin, you'll still have that longing for heaven, but you'll never, ever be able to go there. While we have a chance to be saved, folks, we need to take that opportunity. Because there will be a day when you'll not be able to find God. God's revealing himself to you today. And he says, that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us. that would come from thence. Now, I'm going to tell you one thing that's going to amaze you when I say this. I'm going to tell you something that's going to amaze you. That until the white throne judgment, according to this verse, those who are saved here this morning, and there's a good number of you who say that you're saved, the implication of this is that the people that are in hell want to come and be with us. And the people that are in heaven or in paradise, they want to go and visit their loved ones in hell. I'm going to tell you one thing, folks. I don't know about you, but that about tears me to pieces. That I'm going to want to go over there and maybe help them get out of hell or comfort them, and I'm not going to be able to do it. I don't know how many people that you know, that you love, that are in hell right now. Have you ever thought, could I do anything to spare them the agony? Is there anything I could do to spare them the pain? And folks, there's absolutely nothing we can do. But there is something we can do because of this reality. We can do everything in our God-given ability to prevent someone else from going there that we love. Am I right?
There is no God like Thee in the earth, O Lord God of Israel.
If after hearing this broadcast, God Almighty has convicted your hearts of sin, then repent. That is, be willing to confess and forsake your sinfulness and wicked way, while acknowledging your transgressions against the Holy God, with sorrow and a broken heart for being an unworthy sinner, deserving eternal judgment in hell fire. Receive Christ, the Messiah's forgiveness, which was bought for you by His own blood, and call upon Him to be your only Lord, God, and Savior. If you've asked by faith, believing, then God has given you eternal life according to His Word. And now you should know for sure that your sins are forgiven and that you are gloriously saved and born again. Please write us and let us know of the good news about your salvation. Let us know if you are Jewish or from some other ethnic group. You have been listening to the Hope of Israel Baptist broadcast with Dr. K. Daniel Freed. The Hope of Israel Baptist broadcast is supported by free will offerings. If you would like to help keep this program on the air, please send your free will donation to the Hope of Israel Baptist broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, Georgia, 30127, USA. Once again, that's the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, Georgia, 30127, USA. The Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast is responsible for sending out thousands of Bibles and biblical literature free of charge throughout the world. If you are a Jewish person and would like to receive a free Hebrew English New Covenant, also known as the New Testament, please request a copy. Other languages may also be available. We will also send you a free copy of our very popular booklet, Prophecy Unveiled. Again, if you are Jewish, please be encouraged to ask for this terrific booklet. This booklet is about Jewish prophecy. It has intrigued readers for thousands of years and is now at your fingertips. What do rabbis of old, historians, and religious commentators have to say about the subject? See for yourself and answer the age-old question, is prophecy unveiled? If you're not Jewish and desire to receive a Bible in English, please write to the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, Georgia, 30127, USA. That's Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, or P-O-W-D-E-R-S-P-R-I-N-G-S, Georgia, or G-A, 30127, USA. You are invited to visit our website at hopeofisrael.net. Again, our website address is hopeofisrael.net, or hopeofisrael.net. Please email or write us letting us know you're listening to our broadcast. This will be a great encouragement to us and will help us to know where the broadcast is being received around the world. Donations and King James Bibles are being accepted, enabling us to distribute Bibles and gospel literature worldwide. Please send only King James Bibles in good condition. This is Dr. K. Daniel Freed, wishing you God's richest blessings upon your life. My earnest prayer is that you will be drawn closer to the Savior. Please remember to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Until our next broadcast, tune in again on this day at this same time for the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast.